turn to the book of Acts chapter 27. Now, we're going to go to a few different scriptures tonight, and this is going to be kind of like an airplane message. I'm going to take a minute, and I'm going to kind of rev it up, and I'm going to take a moment and lay it out, and then as we go, we'll be lifting off and lifting off and lifting off till finally we get to, you know, fly out of here on a high note. And so hang with me a little bit tonight as I prepare this and draw this up. But, you know, Sunday we talked a little bit about, we were talking about the Apostle Paul. We were talking about the faith of God that was in him. And we talked about the fact that in Habakkuk, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Yes. We know that Paul knew that scripture. We know he knew it because he wrote it three times. He wrote it in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 17, when it dealt with our salvation. He wrote it again in Galatians chapter 3, when he was talking about our liberty and our freedom in Christ, not to be slaves to legalism or to be bound by other things, but the just shall live by faith, that we have liberty in Christ because he has set us free. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, Paul says it again right before Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith and the heroes of faith, when he says the just shall live by faith. And Hebrews, of course, we believe, or I believe, was written by Paul. Others may think different things. We don't know exactly who the author is. But that's one indication that it might be Paul, is that Paul was talking about the heroes of faith, which talks about our victory and the encouragement that we have in our victory. And we talked about that those heroes of faith, the Scripture says, at the end of chapter 11, that they that ran the race was incomplete, and the reason they were imperfect was because they were waiting on us. And the Scripture said that they are, that there is such a cloud of witnesses that is pertaining, that those that are made incomplete. And then in chapter 12, it goes in and talks to, and it says, therefore, begins to talk about those witnesses that are, that are waiting on us to run the race. It said, let us run the race. And I told you that all of my life, or my Christian life, I've been told that the Christian life is a journey, it's a marathon, when the truth is, I believe it's a relay. And what I believe is that we, one generation, hands off the baton to the next generation. And I believe that those witnesses are looking down, rooting on us, rooting for us. And I believe that Moses and those men, I don't know what kind of glimpse God gives them of us, but I guarantee you that whatever they see and whatever they can see, I guarantee you that they are rooting for you and I. And they, it is said that they lived out their faith without the reward until they cannot be made complete until we are with them. And so all they did was hand the baton on to us. And so the way that we run our race, you know, the most dangerous time in a relay race, in I don't know if you watched the Olympics, but in 1996, I forget what country it was, they were the fastest relay team ever in the history of the world. And they were at the 96 Olympics, and as they were running, it was the third exchange, and the guy, the third exchange from the second relay guy to the third, these are world record holders. They dropped the baton, and they lost the race. They were the fastest relay team in the history of all of the Olympics, and they got in the big race and dropped the baton. I don't remember what country they were from, but there was such hype about who they are. They had two of the fastest men in the world on their team at that time. Now, how many know that's pretty fast? But if you don't hand the baton off right, huh, right, then all of a sudden it doesn't matter how well you've run the race. If the exchange is not good, then you lose out. And so we're running a race. And so how does Moses and all of them see the church? As they look down through the portals of history, how do they see the church? And so we were talking about Paul being shipwrecked, surviving the shipwrecks of our life. Paul had faith. It was faith that kept him on that ship. It was faith that allowed him to stand in the midst of what was happening on that ship when it was running aground and not be stirred or not be discouraged by what he was seeing. And it was faith. And so not only that, but as we begin to look at this, I think there were other things in Paul's life, not just faith. I think there were other things that allowed him to stay strong. And I want to talk about one of those things here tonight. But in the book of Acts chapter 27, I want us to read kind of the conclusion of 27. Here, what we see is the ship has been totally in chaos. We've seen that through the chapter. But yet, the man of God remains calm. Isn't that awesome? That a storm could be happening in our lives, but through faith, we can remain calm and still be in control. And so, we begin to see this and read this in verse 41 of Acts chapter 27. It said, But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast, the remaining immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and set to the land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped to a safe place. Now, when it said to kill the prisoners of the ship, there was only three of them. The rest of them were soldiers. There were 270 soldiers escorting three prisoners. And really, there was one prisoner because the other two, Aristarchus and Luke, were there to accompany Paul. They were registered slaves that were on the ship with Paul. Paul was the only person. And here you have a ship full of soldiers who are panicking. And they said, well, if we just kill the prisoners, like that's going to stop the storm. You know, see how irrational people get when things get wild and get crazy, that they don't even think right. And so the centurion had stopped them from killing Paul when they wanted to, because he knew that Paul had told him earlier that if you want God to answer the prayer, and if you want God to save this ship and save these men, then every one of these men need to obey. How are you a prisoner on the ship, and then you get to the place to where now you're guiding the ship? How does that happen? How does that happen that when this ship sailed out, Paul was in chains and he wasn't guiding the ship? And now by the end of the journey, Paul was telling everybody what to do. He told them when to get in the ship, when to get out of the ship. He even told them when to eat and when not to eat. He told them what to throw off the ship and what to throw on the ship. How does that happen? Because when we trust God, and the favor of God is on our lives, we can be in the midst of the worst storm of our lives, and God just seems to elevate us to the place of favor, even in the midst of a storm. When we think things aren't going our way, we still find the favor of God in our lives. That's where we find Paul. And the ship has run aground. And we saw Paul's faith. But also, we see something about Paul on this ship that we don't see, and that it may not be something that is spoken, but it is something that is implied when we read through this. Matter of fact, we read it through Paul's life. And I believe if you're going to survive the shipwrecks of your life, I believe this is one of the things that is key to saving our lives and the key to surviving the shipwrecks of our lives. What we did not see, but yet what was implied by reading Acts 27, is that Paul understood relationships. See, to survive shipwrecks in your life, you have to have good relationships. All right, one of you. We're on a roll tonight. I see I chose the right subject tonight. Because I believe that healthy relationships are the key to our survival. Managing relationships are the key to your and my emotional well-being. Good relationships, healthy relationships, are good to the key of all of our well-being. So for the sake of time, I'll give you a couple of scriptures, but you don't have to go there. I'll just paraphrase for you. But what we've seen, why was Paul able to communicate to the centurion, to the helmsman, to the soldiers on the ship? Why was Paul such a good communicator? Why was he able to be free and have liberty on that ship? Paul had no regrets. Paul didn't leave anything behind. Paul didn't leave unresolved conflict on the shore back where he came from. He got on that ship, and I believe his conscience was clear and his relationships were in right order. We know that by the way he dealt with the men on that ship, that he dealt with the men on that ship in the right way, and that gave a stability to Paul that we may not have been said, but it's implied in how he dealt with the men on that ship. Paul's relationships were right. You know how I know Paul's relationships were right? Because we see things in Scripture like in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. When Paul is first converted and he becomes, when he gets saved on the road to Damascus. How many has been watching this series AD? Anybody been watching it? Isn't that awesome? Last week was my favorite one. It was my favorite one because it was Paul's conversion. And not only was it Paul's conversion, but listen, they had struggled with Paul. Paul was hunting down Christians and killing them. I mean, having them killed. Paul held the cloak when Stephen was being stoned. He was grabbing them. He was arresting them. They were being killed. And here, all of a sudden, as Paul is heading to Damascus to round up a bunch of Christians, God intervenes in Paul's life. And the Lord himself comes to Paul, and he's converted on the road to Damascus. He's blinded with his sight, and he goes into Damascus, and he waits there, and there's this conversion that takes place in Paul's life. And God tells a man by the name of Ananias to come and pray for Paul, and Ananias is scared out of his boots. He said, Lord, don't you understand what this man has been doing? He's been dragging Christians back to Jerusalem and arresting them. He's been killing them. God, do you know what you're telling me to do? And God said, Ananias, go lay hands on him and tell him that he shall suffer much for my sake, as the Scripture says. He goes, he lays hands on Paul. The scales come off of Paul's eyes. And the Bible says that Paul rejoices and he is baptized. And he is changed. The first moment after he's baptized, the Scripture tells us that, and I love this in the movie. Did y'all see it? Because Paul gets up out of the water and there's such joy in his life. He starts hugging these guys. And all these guys are like freaked out. They're like, any moment this guy's going to change on us again and start killing us all. I mean, they're all scared to death of him. But he's like, yeah, he's rejoicing in the Lord, and he's just loving on him. They're like, we cannot believe this change that is in this guy. And then right from that moment, he gets right out of the water, and he starts heading, You know where he heads? Right to the synagogue. And they're going, Paul, where are you going? He said, we've got to share the love of Jesus. And he walks into Damascus, and he busts open the doors of the synagogue, and he begins to preach Jesus, who's alive and resurrected and changes in life. Can you imagine the face of these guys? Riot breaks out. They try to kill Paul. They can't find him. He's hiding in the city. They got men at the gates, the front gates, the back gates, around the wall, and they have to lower Paul down in a basket to get him away. And where does he go? Probably the most dangerous place in the world to go, which is to Jerusalem. But here's what he does. He goes back to Jerusalem, but he just doesn't go back to Jerusalem. He goes back to Jerusalem because he knows that what he did had made an impact on God's people. And he knew that if he was going to preach the gospel, David, he knew that if he was going to go any further, if God was going to use him deeper and use him in any other way, he had to repair the relationships that he had damaged with God's people. He knew that those had to be right. And so he went and sat with the apostles, and the Scripture tells us in Acts 15 that he sat with them, I believe, for a number of days and discussed. You know what I think went on in that meeting? I believe Paul repented. I believe Paul begged for their forgiveness. I believe Paul, and the Bible says that he proved Jesus Christ. I believe they were testing him, talking to him, asking him what had taken place. But Paul confronted the very thing that was in his life, and it was a relationship that he knew was going to be the key in order for him to be used of God. Relationships had to be right. And I love it in the movie. I love it in the movie when he confronted Peter. And Peter was struggling with him to forgive him. Have you ever struggled with forgiveness for anyone? And Peter was mad. Peter was like, how, God, could you do this? We followed you when you were here on earth. We were the ones that were beaten. We were the ones that had to hide. We were the ones that was outcast. And Paul kills all these people, and now he gets converted, and we're just supposed to give him a pass? That's Peter's reasoning. How? Why does he get a pass? We're the ones that paid the sacrifice. And he's telling Peter all of these things that he did wrong. Or he's telling Paul, Peter's telling Paul all these things he did wrong. And he's saying, Paul, you did this, you did that. Why should we forgive you? And I love what Paul said. He said, Peter, you ever done anything that the Lord has ever had to forgive you of? And all of a sudden, I thought going through Peter's mind must have been all of the things when Peter stuck that big old size 12 foot in his mouth. About every turn there was on the road to everywhere, Peter was always messing up. And matter of fact, only John is the one who stood at the cross while the rest of them hid. And matter of fact, Peter tried to hide forever. And he went back to doing what he was doing before Jesus found him. He went back fishing. And Jesus came after him. Then I think it realized in Peter's life that all of a sudden, see, what we try to do is we try to compare our sins with others. We try to determine who has the right to be forgiven and who doesn't have the right to be forgiven. Whose sins are worse than others and who has the right to receive grace and who doesn't have the right to receive grace. Paul understood that in relationships, that when Jesus sets a man free, he's free indeed, regardless of what his past is. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God that maybe my sin may have been worse than yours. And maybe yours wasn't as promoted or as dramatic. But the same blood that saved you is the same blood that saved me. If there's one thing we were born in this world with, it's the same nature. We all had Adam in us. We all needed redemption. We all needed the blood of Jesus. We all needed to be forgiven. We all need to ask for forgiveness and ask God to forgive us of our sins and wash us. All of us have that in common. And we all need a Savior. And Paul needed a Savior. But you know, Paul could have gone on. He probably could have gone on and not even come to Peter. But he valued relationships. And he valued that relationship. You know how I know Paul valued relationships? Because we know later on in Scripture, when him and Barnabas had been sent out, they had a man go with him by the name of John Mark, who was a young man. Who was a young man in ministry. And when they got to one city, it got so difficult, John Mark gave up and went back. He gave up in the middle of the missionary journey. It was too tough for him. For whatever reason, he couldn't handle it. It was overwhelming to him as a young man. He couldn't handle it. And all of a sudden, he turned back. And when Paul and them again was ready to go back through on the second missionary journey, Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no, we will not take him because he failed on the first one. We're not taking him on the second one. And the Bible said there was a sharp disagreement in the King James between Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark. And so because of that, they split. And Paul took Silas and Timothy with him, and Barnabas went with John Mark. But guess what? My thing's falling off. What was awesome was, is that when you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, Paul calls on Timothy to come to him. He says, Timothy, come before winter. When you come, bring my cloak. When you come, bring the parchments and the scriptures and bring to me those things when you come see me. And he makes an appeal. He said, when you come, I want you to bring John Mark because he is a man who is profitable for the ministry. You know what that told me? That somewhere along the line, Paul repaired that relationship. Paul either went to him and asked John Mark for forgiveness, or he went to John Mark, or John Mark went to him, and they sat down and they worked those things out, and those things were worked out, and now all of a sudden, Paul wanted the scene. Paul, in his last days, wanted to be around him because why? He was profitable for the ministry, Paul said. Isn't that awesome? Paul knew that relationships were important. They were powerful. And I believe that for the emotional stability of all of us, that God wants us to learn and to know how to manage relationships. And some of us have struggled with relationships and we've been shipwrecked. And it's put us on an island somewhere, stuck someplace, in a place in our lives, and we've never been able to move forward because we've never been able to take on or to repair relationships. We've never been able to move forward. We've never been able to the calendar year changes, but our life doesn't. And we've been stuck somewhere, shipwrecked, because relationships in our lives don't allow us to move forward. We can't get off the island we're stuck on. And those relationships has kept us in a place of isolation. You know what I read this week? That isolation is the worst thing, that an individual can do, because it wears on you mentally and it breaks you down mentally. That's why the Bible says, do not forsake yourself with the assembling of the body. That's why the body says that when we come together and we take of the Lord's table. That's why worship, corporate worship, is important. You say, well, why do I? That's why when people say, well, why do I need to go to church? Because when you isolate yourself, you isolate yourself. You break yourself down mentally. You can't handle the stresses of life without the people around you to strengthen you and to encourage you. That's why the body is so important. Why? Relationships in the body are important because it strengthens us to get through the storms of our lives. But people want to isolate themselves, and if they isolate themselves, it can do it. Our perceptions get wrong. I read this week that when people isolate themselves, that they become more irrational than what normal people would become. They begin to think things that are not reality. They give themselves, that's why when people hermit themselves and get up into the woods and never see anybody, they get awkward socially. Why? Because God created you for fellowship. He created you for fellowship not only with those whom you go to church with, but He created you for fellowship with Him. With Him. And so relationships are important. But what happens is we get isolated, and what happens is that because somebody had violated us or betrayed us, or because a need wasn't met, or because an expectation wasn't there. Building relationships and defining the boundaries and not blurring them is what God wants us to do. But we don't do good. We don't do relationships good in our culture. We don't do relationships good. We struggle with that. And I believe some of what Paul's security was and what he was able to do on that ship, he understood those men. He knew what they thought. He valued everybody on that ship. When you have correct relationships, you value everybody around you. Y'all hearing me? What happened is the church we live in a day when the church has forgotten society and forgotten some people. And it's like we only value the people that we care for or we like. When the truth is, God has called us all to value every man's soul and every person on the face of the earth we're responsible for as the church. We value every man, not just those whom we benefit from. But what happens is that relationships have not been defined. And so because relationships are out of whack, the boundaries are out of whack. And so relationships begin to decay. They become blurred. You know, there's a difference between an acquaintance and a close friend. You know that, right? In other words, you don't go meet somebody for the first time and have a cup of coffee and tell them all your problems. Right? Y'all hearing me, or am I talking to myself tonight? You don't go on the first date and you tell them everything about yourself and reveal everything on the first date and about scare them half to death with all your drama. Huh? I ain't getting no help in here tonight. I'm being left. They're all leaving me on the rebound. And then all of a sudden we wonder why those people whom we've not set correct boundaries in relationships with, all of a sudden they go tell our drama or they violate us. And all of a sudden we're wounded, and we wonder why we're wounded, because we're trusting people with stuff that our relationships are not there yet. Y'all hearing me tonight? Because what we do is we blur relationships. We don't put them in right categories. We don't pursue them in a correct way. We don't pursue them at church in a correct way. We just go to church and we don't respect the boundaries of relationship or leadership or the boundaries of the people that we're around. And all of a sudden we just go do random stuff. And then when we get hurt and wounded, we wonder why in the world is that happen? Because we did not enter into a relationship properly. You go tell them all that information, and all of a sudden, it's like you're forcing intimacy when it's not been there yet. And so boundaries are out of whack, or the relationships get out of whack. That's why the Bible, you know, the Bible tells me that I'm to love you, but the Bible doesn't tell me that I'm to trust you. See, y'all don't see. You're all thinking, you're like, oh, what did he say? What was that? The Bible commands that I love you, but the Bible does not say anything about the fact that I have to trust you. You earn my trust. I earn your trust. How do I do that? I do that through relationship. I do that through the relationship and proper boundaries. Oh, y'all, see, I guess I better go ask God what he's asking me to preach. In other words, I'm commanded to love, but relationship and trust is earned. In relationships, we don't enter into them right. Then what happens is you're headed for pain. What happens is because we don't enter into relationships right, or we don't develop them right, or we don't have the boundaries of the relationships right, what happens is pain happens. You're headed for pain, right? Sex was not meant for an acquaintance. See, y'all don't see. I'm going to be real. Is that all right? 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 You just don't meet them and then just go home and sleep with them. Oh, see, now, because that's not how God intended it to be. That's not the boundary that God set up. That's not how God set the... And then all of a sudden, what happens is the relationship breaks and you wonder why you're wounded and there's pain. Because the relationship is not put in the right category. Wrong activity in the wrong category of relationship, pain is on the way. Pain is on the way. Pain is on the way. But we have to know relationships. We have to know how to put those relationships in the right position and the right places. If you would turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 6. I want you to see this tonight. And I want to talk a little bit about, here we have in Scripture, when we talk about relationships, How many know Jesus gives us information on how we are to treat one another? How we are to enter into relationships? How relationships are to be a part of our lives? I got to studying this and reading this today. I got convicted. I did. I got convicted. And I thought to myself, my goodness, I didn't realize how many of these I struggle with. Or how many of these that he's talking about here that I have struggled my own self with. The book of Luke chapter 6 and beginning in verse 27. What you're seeing and what you're reading here is Jesus here is the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a part of the inaugural sermon that Jesus preaches. He comes right out of the gate. He holds nothing back. But I want you to see this. I want you to imagine these words falling on the people's ears for the first time. And when you look at this and you read this and you think about this, and here Jesus is speaking this for the first time, but there is a word that Jesus reveals in this sermon that has never been spoken before, and the people are hearing it for the first time in human history. It's amazing. Follow along if you would. In verse 27, the Bible says this. It says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Say what? Huh? Y'all remember different strokes? What you talking about, Willis? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do you know how hard it is to be good to somebody that's a hater? Huh? Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Woo! Think about this. Is this hard or what? I mean, Jesus is like, this is the first time out of the gate, and he's not holding anything back. He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. In other words, pray for people you know that just took advantage of you. Come on now. Y'all just sitting there like, oh yeah. Pray for those who spitefully use you. In other words, pray for people who just took advantage of you. That's what Jesus says. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for the people you know just took advantage of you. You know, I'm not like that. See, sometimes I get in that mode when I want the Old Testament back. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Huh? How many just want a moment like Elijah had? God, bring fire down on that woman. Huh? Prayers like David to pray and 100 people at a time die that you don't like. You pull into a parking spot and somebody gets mad at you. God, kill them now. Kill them now. Fire. That's the kind of prayers we want. Now, Jesus is coming and he's talking a different language. He's saying, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that spitefully use you. And then he goes in and he says, in verse 29, he says, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one. Offer him the other hand. If he takes something from you, whether he asks or not, give him the other one. Think about this. Verse 30. He says, give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. Are y'all hearing this? This is Jesus preaching. He is talking to love his enemies. Y'all absorbing this. This ain't Old Testament. This is New Testament. He's talking about relationships here. How we are to relate to people. Now, some of you already are be like, I ain't doing it. I tell you what now, you take my coat, I'll be smacking him upside the head. I'll be kicking him out the door. Somebody curse me, I got a curse word back for them too. Right? Now think about it. I'm going somewhere. Remember, I told you this is an airplane message. I've got 10 minutes, so y'all hang with me. Don't go nowhere. Don't tune out. It's not commercial yet. Verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to men likewise. Don't do to them what they're doing to you, what Jesus says. Do to them what you want them to do to you. In other words, don't do to somebody else what they're doing to you. Only do to them what you want them to do to you. I mean, I should already hit an altar. What is that? That's seed time harvest. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Don't repay as they're giving to you, but sow as you would want to reap. That's what it's saying. Don't repay to them what they deserve and what they're doing. You give to them according to what you want to reap. Is this not out of the box? This is just contrary. Y'all looking at me like cows that are looking at a new gate. And the reason is because your culture is telling you that there's a different way to live. An eye for an eye and a punch in the nose for a punch in the nose. But that's how we live. We live our lives that way. And that's why we have broken relationships. You're saying, preacher, are you really serious right now? Are you serious right now? Really, think about this for a moment. Is this not convicting when you begin to think about it? You can treat me like dirt, so I'm going to love you. Why? Because that's what I want you to do to me. Now, he shifts now. Jesus tells us how to treat our enemies and how to treat people in a relationship. But then all of a sudden now, he shifts to talking about love. And so now Jesus is going here in verse 32. He is going to let you know where you are on the love scale. Because I know you and Jesus are tight, right? Y'all glow in the dark, right? Y'all walk on water together. You have a halo over your horns, right? And so now he's going to tell you how you fit in on the love scale. Look what he says in verse 32. He says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it for you? For even sinners do the same. Verse 34, if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it for you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. In other words, if you love people because they love you, if you hate people because they hate you, in other words, Jesus is saying, listen, if you love people just because they love you, you're doing exactly what sinners do, right? If you do good to people because they do good to you, you're just doing what sinners do. In other words, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, look, he's telling us you're just being like everybody else. But the believer does not live by that economy. The believer lives underneath a different economy. In other words, there is a distinguishing factor between the believer and God. And we find it in verse 35. And I love what Jesus says here. He says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hope for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. What is he saying? When you love your enemies, when you do good and not expect anything in return, what is he saying here? What is he saying? In other words, he's saying this. God didn't say if you do good for people that the people will reward you. What he's saying is God's saying if you do good to people, if you love people, What you've done is you've obligated God to put His blessing on your life. Right? I'm not good to David because someday David's going to be good to me. I do good to David because I know that when I do good to David, it obligates God to bless my life. That's what distinguishes the Christian. That's why we love people that are unlovable. That's why we love people that are enemies. That's why we do things that are extraordinary, out of the box. Because why? Our reward does not come by being recognized by the humans or by the world, but we get recognized by God. And how do we recognize by God? The blessing of God on our life, the favor of God on our life, the healing of God on our life, the goodness of God on our life. Because I'd rather receive from God than to receive from you. Ha ha ha! Am I the only one that gets that here tonight? Huh? Because my source of help is not you, it's God. And if I learn to love people that are hard to love, then God will love me in situations that nobody knows about. God will bless me. That's the key to the blessing of God in your life. Sometimes we give and we do and we be and we love, not because of what is going to gain us, but because it's a command. And God will make sure that what we sow into, on the other side, we will reap. Woo! Let me tell you, this is why relationships are a wreck. Because we never learned. Oh, my Lord. Help me a second. I'm about done. But I got to get through this one little thing. Can I get through this one little thing? Because this is the cherry on top of the cake. You get to thinking about this. In this scripture and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus introduces a word that has not been used yet in throughout scripture. And only He is the one who uses it for the first time. Now, our English language does not do us justice. Our English language, matter of fact, when we read Scripture, we sometimes are kind of put in a place to where we lose a little bit of the context and the meaning. Because in Scripture, especially when you read the New Testament is written in Greek. And in English, we usually have a word that encompasses every word or encompasses every feeling or every thought in the English. For instance, we say, you know, we love everything. I love my cousin. I love pizza. I love my cat. I love my mama. I love green beans, country fried steak and gravy, yeast roll, banana pudding, potatoes, mashed potatoes, gravy. That'll all set you all free right there. I love my dog. I love the beach. I love the mountains. I love my church. Huh? Y'all get what I'm saying? I just gave you, I love my wife. I love my kids. I love Skyline Chili. Huh? Y'all getting what I'm saying? A little bit? Here's what I'm saying. We use one word to describe everything. But in the Greek, the word love has four different meanings. There's the word phileo, which means brotherly love. It means that a favor for a favor. In other words, it means an exchange for an exchange. It's brotherly love. In other words, if Freddie is my friend, I love him as a brother. When I'm in need, Freddie helps me and I help him. It's a relationship. The boundaries are it's brotherly love. It's an exchange. We're brothers and we love each other. There's a boundary to that love though, right? And so it's brotherly love. And then we have the second love, which is family love, sakio, which means family love, which means relationships with husbands and wives and daughters, or family, because you're related, because you're from the same family. There's a different relationship there. There's a genetics. There's a kinship. Then there's eros, which means erotic love, which is the kind of love that's sexual. See, in every one of these loves that we're talking about, There's an exchange. Something for something, something for something. But then Jesus introduces this word for love, and we've heard it many times, the word agape. And it means this, and Jesus comes, and it's a word that is unconventional term, and he starts saying, love your enemies, agape your enemies. Agape, it means it separates it from every other type of love. In fact, it's a love that means this. It goes past natural love. It goes past faults. It goes past transgressions. And it's the kind of love that says, I love you in spite of. It's unconditional. See, we know love based on performance or the level of exchange, right? In other words, the level of exchange in which we have with people, that's how we understand it. It's based on, but every long-term relationship, hear me, every long-term relationship that is a good relationship has to have the element of agape love in it, or the relationship does not last. That is what Jesus is saying here. That is what Jesus is trying to say. And agape love says this, because every long-term relationship, here's what happens. The longer you get to know me and the longer I get to know you, what happens in the relationship is that you see that I have weak areas of my life. Uh-huh, right? You see I have faults. You see that I may disappoint you. I know you're shocked by that. I am a man. I don't walk on water, right? I'll disappoint you. I'll make mistakes, right? I got quirks, right? You see me in my good attitudes, see me in my bad attitudes, right? We see you in your good attitude and your bad attitude, right? So the longer the relationship, the longer, the greater we get to know each other. But guess what agape love does? It bypasses our transgressions. And it bypasses the things that would bring offense to our lives. And it says, I love you because of who you are, not always because of what you do. That's a relationship. That's what Jesus is talking about. The point of the Sermon on the Mount was not to bring a law. In other words, to make men be under bondage of the law. But he was to show that sometimes the agape love goes beyond a person's personality at times, upon their nature. Sometimes you've got to let them grow in God. Sometimes you've got to let them work out the things that are in their lives. Sometimes you've got to let them grow in transgression and in their weaknesses. Why? Because you love them. And that's what relationship is. And Paul understood that good relationships were built upon agape love. That's why he was able to go back to Peter and repent and repair that relationship. And they preached the gospel together. That's why that John Mark was able to come back to Paul. And Paul was able to say, now he's profitable for ministry. That's why Onesimus was able to leave Colossae and Paul restore him back to ministry, because Paul saw past the weakness that was in his life. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Because that's what faith does. People who survive the shipwrecks of their lives survive the relationships of their lives. I wish. I say this all the time. I love the parable that says the kingdom is like a treasure in the field, and for the joy thereof, he buys the field. He sells all to buy the field. Why? He bought the whole field because why? Because he wanted the treasure that was in the field. A lot of times God purchased us and loved us even though our field was a mess. Why? Because he knew there's a treasure inside of you that's worth dying for. That's worth getting to. And that's why everybody that walks into this church, our attitude should be that we want relationship. And sometimes we've got to overlook their faults and the mistakes they make and the things they do. And we got to give them room to grow in God and become what God wants them to be. Why? Because they may have a field, but there's a treasure in them that God put there that God wants us to bring out. That's why we love our enemies. That's why we love those that despise us. That's why we love those who talk about us and use you. And we don't give to expect them to give back. We give because, let me tell you something. You all know, can I just say this? Do you know, and some of you don't know this, but there's things this church does that you don't even know we do. There's people we help that you don't even know we help. And it's not that we should get up and broadcast it to everybody. But you know what? I know this. I know that we don't give to people and help people get through certain things and sow into people's lives because we expect to get something back from them. You know where our help comes from? Our help comes from God. God is our source. He's the one that meets the needs of this church. I don't sow into somebody's life thinking one day they're going to win the lottery and be a millionaire and give me 10% of what they win. Why? Because the Bible says to love. The Bible says to build relationships with people so that the thing that is in them that God has can come out of them. And I want to tell you something. I'm on a soapbox. But I'm closing, but I'm going to tell you something. The day we stop meeting the needs of people and stop wanting to sow into the lives of people, whether they deserve it or not, is the day you need to find, huh? Y'all know what I'm saying? The day we stop sowing, the day we stop giving, the day we stop sacrificing, the day we stop sowing into this community and sowing into down and trodden, the day we stop trying to feed people, the day we stop trying to clothe people, the day we stop trying to do what God calls us to do, I can guarantee you one thing, this thing will dry up. But as long as we keep the spirit of love and love people in agape, God will pour out His blessing on this place and there won't be any room for us to keep it. Because God will put, as you empty your hand, God will put it in the next hand. You know why? Because He knows you didn't hoard the first one. And so He gave you another one because He knew you'd do something right with it. Uh-huh, yeah. I want to tell you something. We're not going to have 15 bank accounts, 35 CDs, and all this stuff. We need to be financially responsible. Everybody does. But we're not hoarding up for the last day. Hoarding up for the Antichrist to come. Matter of fact, I'll just be honest with you. I think we're too conservative. I'm just saying. I'm just letting you know. Because the truth is, you can't outlove God. You can't outgive God. You can't outreach God. You can't outdo God. You can't do for yourself only what God can do for you. I'm telling you right now, if we're a church that, like Paul, will stand in faith like he did and realize we're running a relay and we love one generation to the next generation, if we become a church that learns that relationships are important and that everybody in this body means something and that we can't lose one person, we can't let one person walk out the door that doesn't know they're loved and cared about, and there's not one person that we can't at least try to make them used in the kingdom of God and get to the treasure that's in them, we become a church like that, they won't know what to do with us. Mm-hmm. Stand with me tonight before I go completely crazy. Y'all hearing what I'm saying tonight? Oh God, help us. Help us to have right relationships. Help us to have relationships that mean something. Relationships that affect the kingdom of God. Not relationships that are playing church. I'm not going to fake it to nobody. Lord Jesus, when I say I love somebody, I mean I love somebody. I'm not just going to say it because it's politically right. And I pray that we in this church learn that word agape, and we learn to love you, and we learn to love people beyond transgression, beyond their weakness, and love them to a place where the treasure of God can be brought out of their lives. And I just pray right now, God, teach us to love. Teach us to love our enemies. Teach us, Lord, to do good to those who hate us. Teach us, Lord, to bless those who curse us and spitefully use us. Those that strike us on one cheek, we turn the other cheek. Help us, God, to love people that are unlovable. And may we never do good to get good back from the people we do good to. But maybe we do good because we're called to do it. And you will suffice our needs. And I pray the blessing of God on your people tonight. May the joy of Jesus fill them. May the hope of glory be in them. And so, Father, we love you tonight and thank you, God, for your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.